First chapter. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am hopeless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter two. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long, long time to get out. Third chapter. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Fourth chapter. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Fifth chapter. I walk down another street. It's a copyright by Portia Nelson. It's
Portia
great.
Nelson.
Well, I don't know who it is.
Nelson's wife or something?
But that's why in the first century the Christians were called people of the way. It was the other way. They were never called Christians until Antioch. What's called the Torah, or the Torah, is the first five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it's called Moses also, and it's talked about whenever Moses is read, it's talked about those five books. It's talked about as if it's what all ancient writers considered scripture. It's the only thing that was considered holy. The prophets were not in and of themselves considered holy or directly from God unless they passed the test of coming to pass. The writings, depending on different times, they were never considered. You know, sometimes they were not considered even part of the Bible. But always and ever was Torah considered scripture. The thing that immediately follows Torah, or the death of Moses, is the book of Joshua. In the Hebrew, Joshua is Yeshua, or Yeshua. And it documents the life of Joshua after the flesh, or the life of Jesus after the flesh. In the second chapter, the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Yea, that we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Now, we are in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. It's the readings for Genesis 12, for the corresponding book of Genesis 12 and 13, when we first start studying Abraham. So let's read this and see if we can understand something. Okay? We started in the middle last time. Let's start here.
Joshua 1.
Joshua 24, verse 1. Read the first seven verses. Now he's about to die. This is his farewell address to the people.
Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt."
Plagued.
Plagued? I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season.
Okay. You ready?
Yes. 24:8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, and gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand.
Now, the curse that Balak called on for Balaam wasn't like, I curse you. The curse was to cause you to be mixed with the world system. So, okay, it's a more subtle than a direct. And that's still your constant battle, as well, to be whether or not to be mixed or sanctified.
How could he cause that to become that?
Bottom line, by the promise of success.
Oh, okay, like almost like a seduction.
Yeah.
But I will not hearken unto you, Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of the Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and the cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, and the vineyards and the olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served unto on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord.
And the other side of the flood, it literally says unto the other side of the river. And Hebrew, the word Hebrew means, it's a mysterious word. It means like from some place that is not quite known where it's from. It's like if you're from Henrietta, right?
Over there.
Huh?
Over out yonder.
Yeah, but it's not just out yonder, it's yonder with a component of a mystery. It's yonder with, what is this place? So the Hebrew are always from the place of the other side. Now, spiritually it means they're from the place on the other side of death. That's where the Hebrew is from. That's where we're from. Because our lives, we cannot return to God unless we proceeded from God. Even though we know it not, we've forgotten the real essence of who we are proceeded from the Father, therefore we shall return to the Father. Okay. Verse 15.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this
now,
day.
Now hear this with the same energy that they heard it. Joshua is giving them the final, he's about to die. He says, does it still seem evil unto you? Is it a burden to you to serve God? Are you uncertain about what this is? Well, then choose this day who you will serve. Make it black or white.
Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, if it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great sins in our sight.
Signs.
Oh, what sign? What did I say?
Signs. Yeah. Yeah. Great sins.
Oh, like God could do sins.
One vowel point difference.
Here. Okay. Great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way therein, wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, we cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins.
Okay. That verse right there is the most controversial verse in all of Judaism. There are more discussions and more arguments about the meaning of that verse than there is in any other thing in the Bible.
That's also in Lamentations when he talks about the cloud coming between you and God. It's not just in one place.
You cannot, they said in all righteousness and all sincerity, by their understanding, we're going to serve God. Joshua said, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy, he is jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins.
That means you don't choose God, he chooses you.
Right. It means that if you have enough strength left to choose God, you'll always choose the wrong God.
It's like when I try to do good evils, yeah. I'm going to serve God now. So obviously,
I just want to be all the woman that God has in mind. Where have we heard that?
If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume
just think,
you.
Consider that. Consider that one a minute.
If
you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn to you. He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. You hate to hear that.
I hate that real good.
Huh?
You know, and if hurt can be done, he can do it in a big way.
Yes.
So how do they justify this? These two?
Justify the Jews.
I want to give you the midrash for this verse, this little book, and you read it, okay? Just so you get a chance to read their arguments.
Okay. Verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord.
And Joshua said unto the people, witnesses against us.
Your witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And
okay, that's enough for a minute. Try to understand the psychological import of being a witness against yourself.
Yeah.
In order to be a witness against yourself, you first have to be in a position where you desire to serve God. Right? Because you've come into some relationship and you suspect that there maybe is a God, and you try for a while to do your own agenda and nothing works and it all falls apart, and you finally get this understanding and this suspicion, really, that it's God that's messing with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for certain, you think you start out fully in vigor and zeal, convinced that you're going to do God's work. And then everything goes wrong. And then, the first thing you do is you blame everybody else. And then you get this gnawing suspicion maybe it's God that's messing with you. It's nobody else. Because you were trying to do his work, and he's not going to share his glory with anybody.
Yeah,
well. Then you find this great mystery, and when you can understand that you are a witness against yourself, that's the beginning of freedom. Because it's the end of being a victim. It's the end of self-justification. You understand that?
Well, what do you mean a little more about witness against yourself?
Well, it's like
devil's advocate.
No. It's well, I find in the law, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. I said I wanted to serve God, yet I can't.
Okay.
Even when you start to get twisted, you can see it happening. You know what's happening. You know what's going to happen. You know, it's like that part of you that's a witness.
Yeah.
Almost like, you know, the law of getting wigged out, you can say, turn back.
No, the witness against yourself. Go to Romans 7 real quick. Or 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust or desire, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which means self-seeking, wanting more than you have. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death.
Wow.
Now, that's why Jesus said at this point, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. But they are they which testify only of me, and you won't come unto me. You still think, you know, there's a component within you that still thinks that you're going to get it right. That you can learn something or affect something or change other people's in some way or do some activity where you can, the end result will be your plan will be affected. Your ideas will come into fruition. But the commandment, you start hearing these good things, the commandment which you thought would bring you life, you thought would bring life to either you or to the people around you that you were sincerely concerned with. The commandment came, which I thought was ordained to life, and I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. And wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I do not, or what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's what it means to be a witness against yourself. Okay, back to 24. Joshua.
Joshua wrote these words.
Which verse?
26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of
of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua made the people depart, every man unto his inheritance.
Now, in verse 25 it says, So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Every time it uses the word statute in the scriptures, it's a something that no one can do. The commandments, some of the commandments, different people, all the people can do. Some of the ordinances, different people can meet. But the statutes in the scriptures, those that are listed as statutes, that's why idiots that start translating the scripture to make them understandable to the human mind, they will take those words, statute, ordinance, law, commandment, and they will just intersperse them however they want to. And they're four different words in the Hebrew.
They all mean the same thing.
And they all mean totally different things. But every time you see the word, that's why the King James, to me, is the only one we can use, because it keeps that integrity. If it ever uses the word statute, it's something that you know that you can't do. And its purpose is to drive you to the point to shut up your mouth. Okay?
29. Edwin? And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, in which he had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertaineth to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim.
All of you remember who Phinehas was?
Yeah, but I don't remember who why do you care at that point about Eleazar?
Eleazar was, the word Eleazar always signifies the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
Anyway, let's go to Genesis. Genesis 14. You want to do the Shema lady?
Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love thy Lord with Lord God. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. 11:13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy court, and thy wine, and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
And the idea that the Torah and the purpose of it is to put the words of God on your hand, that there be as frontlets between your eyes and the gates of your house, so that there's no difference between lift and life. Okay, whose turn?
Was it Genesis 14:1?
Yeah, read 7 verses.
And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel.
Now, Amraphel, the scholars believe Amraphel is Hammurabi. So the code of Hammurabi was the first
Babylonish thing.
Yeah, it was the first code of behavior, the code of law that was ever published. Okay.
King of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. But these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar.
Now, all these are city-states. Remember, the Dead Sea wasn't here. This was a green, verdant valley. There was no desert in here because it was watered by this. All of these city-states they just talked about were here at this lower part of the Dead Sea. And it was allegedly, according to historians, according to others, it was the most beautiful place on the face of the earth. Which now it's ended up as the Dead Sea. But
so these were places like Sparta and they would like fight against each other?
Yeah, these were city-states. But they were being invaded. These city-states here, which control really all the wealth in this area, were fighting, they were invaded by the city-states of the Babylonian area.
All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth.
Now, notice that the Rephaim were the giants. They were the giants that were still the remnant of what we had studied earlier about. But they were in this land here. And so God used the Babylonians to kill the giants. It's like we're going to see in the book of Revelation where God uses the kings of the earth to wipe out Babylon. So we never have to fight. We don't fight against anybody.
Because he's taking care
of them. It's like we read before about he delivers them into land, which is cities they did not build.
Right.
Vineyards and all gardens they did not plant.
Right.
Cool. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth-Karnaim and the Zuzims in Ham.
Now, Ashtaroth-Karnaim, Ashtaroth is the word for grove. And it's Karnaim is just one of the, well, we'll see. I'll get into that in more detail.
And the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveh, Kiriathaim.
Now, the Zuzim, the Emim, the Rephaim, they're all giants.
And the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto Eparan, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came unto Emishpat,
which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar.
And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Adma, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined the battle with them in the vale of Sidon. With Chittorlaomer, Chittorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations. With Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. The vale of Sidon was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed.
Now, there are five kings against four. Now, the ancient rabbis say that that's the five senses against the four basic desires. And they're battling. Senses against the desires. And what ends up winning is the seed, Abram.
Which ones fell into the slime pits?
No, it doesn't say they fell into it. It says that there was...
They fled and they fell there. It was full of slime pits and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled.
I know, but I mean, they fell there.
They got beat there.
Yeah, like sliding on in.
No, the reason this is important, the slime pits here, the reason it's put here is because the slime pits are what's going to cause the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a particular chemical substance that is going to cause the explosions, which will cause the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which will dam the water, which will cause all of this down here to be a desert from then on.
Wow. It wasn't slime like...
No, it was slime.
Stagnant water. It was like tar.
Tar pits.
And that was what caused the... Stinky. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anar, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan.
Now, we're going to study that a little bit, but the 318 armed servants, this was his... a minor army, but they were trained, the Talmud says they were trained in all the Chinese shit. Who's your badass here?
Like Gurkhas or whatever those guys are. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Rick. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chittorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaleh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed them and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies under thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all.
Okay. Again, Melchizedek, for those of you who have been here any time, you know that that is Christ. It wasn't Jesus Christ, but it was Christ. He was king of Salem, king of peace. If we read in Hebrews, he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning, without end. And the priesthood of Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, according to Psalm 110. Or the priesthood of Aaron is after, the priesthood of the flesh is after the priesthood of Aaron. So that shows you, it shows us, that all of what's going to happen now, from now on, is only a picture, a type, a word picture of what really the priesthood or the after the order of Melchizedek is. This Melchizedek, there's a Melchizedek type character that has appeared in every culture of the earth. And he appeared in Hindu culture, and for a brief period of time, the Hindu were monotheistic. He appeared in Egypt, and for a very brief time, the Egyptians were monotheistic under one pharaoh. He appeared in every culture, and for a brief time, there was monotheism, because Christ appeared unto all men. Then slowly but surely, quickly, everybody denigrated into polytheism. The one that denigrated less, the least, was Abram. And so that's the chosen, became the chosen to maintain the bloodline or the genealogy so that Christ could come forth from there. Okay? Who read last? Did you read?
Actually, she had a little over.
Yeah, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself.
Okay.
And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. So he also said there, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoelace, and that I will not take anything that is thine. Least thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me. Aner, Ishul, and Merom, let them take their portion.
Okay, what he did, he said, in effect, I will not take anything from this spoil except the souls of the people. He's declaring he needed nothing from the world system. What we're going to see, I'm going to give you a preview of what's about to happen in Abram. You know what a consecration is? Somebody define consecration.
Burn and do away with?
That's part of it, but consecration means to give up. To see if I'm walking along, and in order for me to, if I'm running a marathon, and I see that in order for me to run, to win the marathon, I have to take the bag off my shoulders, then I consecrate that bag to the marathon. And I run farther, and I see that in order for me to win the marathon, I have to give up something. I have to give up my job. Then I'm consecrating my job to the marathon. Okay? To consecrate fundamentally means to give up towards a specific purpose. Now, we're going to see that there are fundamentally seven consecrations of Abraham that have to be duplicated in you and I. The first one is that he left his land. The second one is he leaves his family. The third one is he follows only God. The fourth one is he's separated from his possessions, which are manifested or typified in Lot. Then he gives up plans for the flesh, the natural you, which is Ishmael. He gives up, you know, you give up the plans for yourself. And you finally cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's all of the natural you and all of the things. And you offer up Isaac, finally, which is the promise itself. So that you give up the right to yourself, the right to the promise. You take no thought for tomorrow. To abandon yourself, to continue with him in his temptation. Well, that's what we're going to see as we follow Abraham's life. We're going to finally and ultimately see what Abram consecrated to the Father.
Being willing to give up the promises, like to be willing to say you would even give up being covered by God.
And give up any rights to heaven or anything. I'm fulfilled as I fulfill others. What happens to me is unimportant.
That would be like the ultimate test for that.
You don't know anyone.
Anybody have anything else?
Take it, big guy.